Calcutta, now Kolkata. Of course, they're full grown now. Our daughter Ruth is in Minneapolis working for the Hennepin County Hospital. And our son Gabriel is a family practice physician serving in Vyborg and Parker. And that's what brings us here, because our son and his wife Joy have four children. So we have four lovely grandchildren, and they are the draw that brought us to Sioux Falls. I'm currently a member of Interim Pastor Ministries. We completed an interim pastor assignment in Monroe, Wisconsin just recently, and then moved here right after that. So it is wonderful to be here. Thank you for having us. Today we come to a message of God's grace in Christ as breathed out by the Holy Spirit in Paul's letter to Titus, chapter 2, verses 11 through 14, where we find the yes and no of saving and shaping grace. The Apostle Paul had placed his protege, Titus, in charge of the churches in Crete, which is an island in the Mediterranean Sea, just southeast of Greece. Paul had placed Titus there to straighten things out in the churches. That was Titus's assignment. In Titus 2, Paul tells Titus what he should teach various groups about lifestyle. And Paul urges them and us to live a doctrinally sound lifestyle that commends the Word of God and the Gospel of Christ as attractive and above reproach. In verses 11 through 14, Paul supplies both the motive and the reason for this gospel lifestyle. I'm grateful that we read the passage a little earlier to refresh our memories. I'll read it again from the New International Version, 1988. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14, the yes and no of saving and shaping grace. The word of the Lord. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. The word of the Lord for us this morning. Let's pray as we prepare to exposit it. Oh, grace. Thank you, Lord, for grace. Grace greater than all our sin. Our hearts sing of your grace. Lord, we thank you that there's no end to your grace. It's grace abounding. So we ask, Lord, that as you would open our hearts, may we receive this message of grace as your Holy Spirit implants it therein. In Christ's name, amen. Pastor Max Lucado writes this, quote, "In my first church, we had more than our share of Southern ladies who loved to cook. I fit in well because I was a single guy who loved to eat. Our potlucks were major events. I counted on those potluck dinners for my survival. While others were planning what to cook, I was studying my kitchen shelves to see what I could bring. The result was pitiful. One of my better offerings was an unopened sack of chips. Another time, I took a half-empty jar of peanuts. It wasn't much, but no one ever complained. Those ladies would take my jar of peanuts and set it on the long table with the rest of the food and hand me a plate, and they said, "Go ahead, don't be bashful, fill up your plate," and I would. Mashed potatoes and gravy, roast beef, fried chicken. I came like a pauper. I ate like a king. So reflects Max Lucado. What a picture of God's grace. We come to the Lord as paupers. So little to offer him. Beggars we are. But we enter into relationship with him as kings and queens, princess and princesses, and we feast in his kingdom. We feast on the abundance of his table. We drink from his river of delights. Poor in spirit, feast in his kingdom. That's grace. That's grace. And as we open Titus chapter 2, we become aware right away that the grace of God has appeared in Christ. For verse 11 of chapter 2 says, "The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men." That's the main topic of the passage. Grace. God's undeserved favor toward paupers. God's unmerited love. And his grace has appeared. When? When Jesus came, his grace appeared. The grace of God has appeared when Jesus was born in Bethlehem. The grace of God has appeared when Jesus taught on the grassy slopes of Galilee. The grace of God has appeared when Jesus resolutely set his face to go to Jerusalem. The grace of God has appeared when Jesus hung writhing, abandoned, bleeding on a cross, and was laid in a borrowed tomb and shrouded in darkness. And the tomb was a borrowed one, because he wouldn't need it for long. He pried loose those gripping fingers of the grim reaper and barreled out of the tomb in victory. That's grace. The grace of God has appeared. Hallelujah. The grace of God is so bound up in our Lord Jesus Christ that to speak of grace appearing is to speak of Jesus appearing. And this manifest grace of God in Christ has the power to transform our lives. How so? First, this grace saves us. God's grace, manifest in Christ, has life-transforming power in that it is a saving grace. It is a grace loaded with salvation, like a plate full of marvelous delicacies in a potluck. Loaded with salvation. Verse 11 again. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all people. This grace saves us. It offers salvation. It brings salvation. It's loaded with salvation. What is salvation? Salvation is deliverance. Salvation is deliverance from darkness. Salvation is deliverance from sin. Salvation is deliverance from the destruction of sin's penalty, which is death. God's grace that brings deliverance has appeared in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And this grace that brings deliverance, this salvation, is offered to everyone. This delivering grace. This grace that saves, this grace undeserved, unmerited, unearned, is freely offered to everyone. Everyone. That's why we can come as paupers and feast as princes and princesses. But not everyone avails themselves of this offer. This grace is injected into those who respond to the offer of grace by putting their faith in Christ. In salvation, we have a marvelous trade, a marvelous exchange. We trade darkness for light. We exchange rebellion for peace, alienation for reconciliation, eternal death in hell for eternal life in heaven. Oh, grace, grace, marvelous grace. That's the life-transforming power of God's grace in Christ. Have you received that grace? Have you taken God up on his offer of grace in Christ? You know, it's possible to grow up in a Christian home. It's possible to be a part of a Bible-believing church and yet still never take that step of faith in Christ. Just because you're in church doesn't make you a Christian any more than being in a McDonald's makes you a hamburger. Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you put your faith and trust in him? The grace is offered to you. Have you received the salvation that this grace brings in Jesus Christ? If not, it's time to stop pretending. Even now, even today, ask the Lord Jesus Christ to save you, and he will do just that. Say yes. Yes, 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 yes to the grace of God in Christ. The grace that saves. Now, not only is this grace a saving grace that brings salvation to everyone who receives it, but this grace is also a shaping grace, a saving and shaping grace. And so, secondly, this grace shapes us. In other words, the very grace that saves us into life in Christ also shapes us into living for Christ. Verse 12. This grace, teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. This is shaping grace. Grace shapes our hearts into a full love for God that flows from the fullness of his love for us in Christ. Grace stirs up our affections for our generous God who so freely bestows grace, so that we love what God loves and we loathe what God loathes, shaping grace. So grace teaches us to loathe the ungodliness and worldly passions that God loathes, and grace teaches us to love the self-control, uprightness, and godliness that God loves. And as grace stirs up our affections for God so that we love what God loves and loathe what God loathes, grace teaches us to obey God. Not because he lays down the law, not because we have to, but because we desire to. There's that desire to obey God out of love for him who first loved us. Grace teaches us to love God so much that we delight in self-control. Self-control is not restrictive, it's freeing, it's liberating. We delight in self-control. We delight in an upright life. Nothing to prove, nothing to lose, nothing to hide if we live uprightly. And so we delight in godliness and we delight in holiness. This is how the grace that saves us also shapes us. It's both a saving and a shaping grace. Now, this shaping grace drives us to a yes and a no. First, the no. This grace teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions. First part of verse 12. It, this grace of God, teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions. There it is. Plain and right at us. In other words, grace teaches us to take out the garbage. Imagine that you walk into your home and your nose detects an, let's call it an unpleasing odor. What could that be? You follow your nose to the kitchen garbage can. There's that 3-day-old unfinished pork in there. What do you do? Well, you take out the garbage. Grace teaches us to take out the garbage of ungodliness and worldly passions that stinking up our lives. Take out the garbage. You know, sometimes our lives stink from poor garbage disposal. Quite often, when our lives stink from poor garbage disposal, we're the last to smell the stinkiness. But the people who live with us, they smell it. Since God's grace teaches us to say no to ungodly passions and worldly passions, we need to take out the garbage that's stinking up our lives. Is there any garbage stinking up your life? Any garbage DVDs or internet sites or Facebook posts that are unwholesome? What about music on the iPod? What about digital garbage? Inappropriate internet sites? Garbage posts on social media? If there's garbage stinking up your life, what do? Say no to the ungodliness and worldly passions. Take out the garbage. Oh, but what about garbage that's unseen? Yeah, you can see a garbage social media post, but what about the garbage no one sees? What about the garbage that may not be seen by you? Unseen, but still stinky. Greed. Grudges, envy. We need to take this garbage out too. Greed, grudges, envy, the unseen garbage that stinks up our lives. Ungodliness, worldly passions inside. It may help to throw out a physical object that symbolizes the spiritual garbage that you're discarding. If your garbage is coveting someone else's car, print out a picture of the car, tear it up, throw it away. If your garbage is greed, put a credit card in the shredder. If your garbage is an attitude or behavior that's polluting your life, write it down, crumble it up, throw it in the trash. To say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, as we're instructed to do in Titus 2:12, means we've got to take out the garbage. Ah. But what takes place of the garbage we're taking out? What takes the place of that ungodliness, those worldly passions? Here's another lesson from God's shaping grace. God's shaping grace also teaches us to say yes. Yes to a lifestyle that is self-controlled, upright, and godly. The second part of verse 12. It says to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. That's the yes of shaping grace. Self-control focuses on our inner lives because our inner thoughts, our inner attitude generate our behavior. If our behavior is self-controlled, it's because our inner thoughts and attitudes have self-control. Upright, that refers to our outward lives, our relationships with others. Godly, that refers to our upward lives, devoted to God in reverence and obedience. And so God's shaping grace teaches us in verse 12b to live self-controlled, the inner life, upright, the outward life, and upward, the godly life, in this present age. But how do we do that? Living lives that are self-controlled, upright, and godly. Where do we find the power, the ability to live this kind of life? Only the Holy Spirit can enable us to live this way. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. When Paul talks to Titus about living a life that's self-controlled, upright, and godly, he's talking about the fruit of the Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit comes from, well, the Spirit of God. He enables us to live this kind of life. He enables us to live the yes of shaping grace. The 4th century church father Augustine prayed this: command what you will, but give what you command. That is so beautiful. What a simple yet profound prayer. What a short yet lovely prayer. Command what you will, but give what you command. Give us the shaping grace to do as you command. God gives what He commands by His Holy Spirit operating in our lives and in our relationships, in our relationship with God, shaping us into Christ-like living. So what do we need to do? We need to open the windows of our souls to the Holy Spirit of God. Open the windows of your soul to the Holy Spirit of God, that God can give you what He commands you to do in living a self-controlled, upright, and godly life. Open the windows. And so, you walk into your house. What is that smell? That foul odor. Oh, it's the garbage. You take out the garbage right away. But there's a residue of odor left, even though you've taken out the garbage. So what do? Open the windows. Maybe not on a day like today. But on a summer day, you'll open the windows. Get that odor out. Let in the fresh air. We need to open the windows of our souls to the Holy Spirit, to let in the fresh breeze of the Spirit. Out with the foul odor, in with the Holy Spirit. The fresh breeze of the Spirit. And then the Holy Spirit's power, operating in grace, will shape us into a Christ-like lifestyle that is self-controlled, upright, and godly. And this life-transforming power of saving and shaping grace, this teaches us to take out the garbage. Take out the garbage of worldly passions and ungodliness, and open the windows to the fresh breeze of the Spirit by which God gives what He commands, self-control, upright, and godly lives. That is shaping grace. Now, it takes a little bit of work, doesn't it? It takes a bit of work to take out the garbage of ungodliness and worldly passions. It takes a bit of work to open the windows to self-control, upright, and godly living, to let the Holy Spirit take over. And so we need motivations. How can we be motivated to exercise and put into practice the shaping grace that God offers to us? What motivates us to live out the yes and the no of shaping grace? Well, Paul gives two motivations: the return of Christ and the sacrifice of Christ. We're motivated to live out the yes and no of shaping grace in verses 13 and 14 of Titus 2, wherein we read, "We wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ." There's the motivation of the return of Christ. Now the motivation of the sacrifice of Christ, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for Himself a people that are His very own, eager to do what is good. Did you catch that? Eager to do what is good. This is the transforming power of shaping grace. We're eager to do what is good. We're eager to do what God commands as He gives what He commands. We're eager to live lives that are self-controlled, upright, and godly. Oh, the shaping grace of Christ operating in our life. What could be better? He commands what He wills, then He gives what He commands. Christ gave Himself to redeem us from all wickedness, that's taking out the garbage, and to purify, opening the windows, for Himself a people. Verse 14. There you have it. Take out the garbage, open the windows. Titus 2:14. So by His redeeming sacrifice, by His glorious return, the grace of Christ stirs up our affections for Christ. His cross teaches us to love Him. His return teaches us to long for Him. Do we love Him? Do we long for Him? His cross and His return teaches us to love Him and to long Him. For Him. This gospel of grace, the gospel of shaping grace, stirs up our loving and our longing for our precious Lord and Savior so that we desire to please Him. It's not forced. It's not a burden. It's not something that we have to do. No, we desire to please Him because His grace of His return and His sacrifice motivates us into loving and longing for Him. This is grace. It's not constrictive, it's liberating. It's not something we have to do, it's something we want to do. Give what you command. Command what you will, but give what you command. And He does just that. Well, that's Titus 2, 11 through 14. Oh, let the fount of every blessing tune our heart to sing His grace. By the power of saving and shaping grace, let's take out the garbage of ungodliness and worldly passions, and let's open the windows of our soul to the Holy Spirit's fresh breeze of Christ-like living. Let the saving and shaping grace stir up our affections for God Himself, so that out of affection for God Himself, we loathe what He loathes, and we love what He loves. Amen. Let's pray, and then I believe we'll sing. Lord, we thank You for Your amazing grace, Your amazing shaping and saving grace. Lord, may this grace be operative in our lives. If there's anyone here who's never put their faith and their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, if there's anyone listening in on social media, I pray, Lord, that they would put their faith in Christ, because His grace is such a saving grace. And then, Lord, for those of us who've put our faith in Christ, shape us, mold us. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on us. Fall fresh on us, O Spirit of the living God. Melt us, mold us, shape us into the yes and no of shaping grace. Thank You so much. In Christ's name, amen.